Right, our reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know and the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Lovely. Thank you very much indeed, Hannah, for that reading. And why don't we pray together as we look at it together in a bit more detail. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that we've been seeing about how wonderful Jesus is from this book. And we pray, Lord, that despite the technology, despite the fact that we are not gathered together in person, nevertheless, you would speak to each one of us through this passage, and that you'd help each one of us to understand more about Christian ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, here's a verse for us to start with. Colossians 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That's one of the verses that Hannah read for us. Now, there's a program on TV, and I've never seen it. You might have done. It looks absolutely classic. It's called Cowboy Builders. Just a show of hands if anyone has seen. Has anyone seen this? Yeah, there's a hand going up there. There's a couple of hands. Brilliant. So, Cowboy Builders. It's a documentary that seeks to expose rogue builders, what we call in the UK the cowboys, who have ruined people's lives with bad building work. For example, by doing a terrible, unsafe, unfinished garage conversion at extortionate prices. But it's not just in the building trade that you get cowboys. It's not just in the building trade. It happens in the spiritual world too. Rogue pastors, cowboy ministers, who, verse 4, deceive by fine-sounding arguments. And the Colossians, who had started so well, were in danger of falling prey to their work. As David reminded us last week, the Colossians, living in what we would call today modern-day Turkey, they'd never met Paul, but they'd heard the good news from their friend Epaphras, who had brought the good news of Jesus up the valley. And it was the best news that they'd ever heard. Forgiveness for sinners, reconciliation for enemies, rescue from darkness into the kingdom of the Son. A friendship with the King by whom all things were created. And these Colossians, well, they turned from sin and they trusted Jesus as their personal Saviour and Lord. And as a result, their faith was built on the only and solid foundation that there is, the rock of Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid to say that on that firm foundation, spiritual cowboys were seeking to add unhelpful structures to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get a little bit more about exactly what they were adding in a couple of weeks when we look at chapter 2 with Matt in a couple of weeks' time. But in brief, they were suggesting that Jesus wasn't enough, They were saying something like, well, it's great. You've started with Jesus, but now try key stage two. Jesus plus X, Y, and Z. And as I say, we'll think a bit more about what X, Y, and Z might be. Now, we'll come on to that, more of that false ministry in coming weeks. But in this section today, Paul gives us some marks of the true ministry, the authentic, true Christian ministry. And this is going to be really important for all of us. Because in this world where you can pick your church at the flick of a website or a live stream, we need to make sure that we're not choosing cowboy builders. And also, for some of us who are involved in Christian ministry, we need to make sure that we don't become cowboy builders. And that is crucial for those of us who help at church, for those who are involved with preaching or life groups or kids work or youth work, or just sharing the good news with our friends and neighbours. So, no cowboys. That is the message for today. And let's have a look. Let me share the screen with you. And we can have a look at a few points. No cowboys. There's a picture of one. We're going to look at three marks of a true and faithful non-cowboy minister. So, here we go. True Christian ministry involves three things. And let's start with the first. True Christian ministry involves hardship. And that might be quite surprising as we look at this passage together. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. Colossians 1, 24, 25. You've got your Bible open in front of you. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Slightly complex language, but let's look at it. Paul is saying is that he's rejoicing in suffering. He's suffering in his ministry to get the good news of Jesus out to people like the Colossians. Now, this might not be what we might naturally be looking for in an impressive and high-octane spiritual leader, a person who experiences suffering. But actually, going back to our builder analogy, we get a little bit worried by builders who never put their back into it. Those who are on constant tea breaks or who always get others to do the heavy lifting. But not so for Paul. His ministry involved hardship. And actually, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're talking about true Christian ministry, then we would expect it to look like Jesus's ministry. And that for him, as we saw in verse 20, last week, involves making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus suffered, and his ministers will suffer. And Paul almost, in this verse, almost paints a picture of a jar or a bottle that is being filled up. And he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, let's not misunderstand this. He's not saying that Jesus didn't do enough to save his people. All the saving suffering has been completed. But there's still suffering to do on behalf of Christians as we suffer for the sake of the church, as we continue to experience suffering in Christian ministry. And in verse 25, Paul calls himself a servant, which means that he's putting himself out for others. It means suffering, means hard work. He picks up this theme again later on in verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend. The life group leaders looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago when we saw that those two words, strenuously contend, well, in the original, one of them speaks of physical tiredness and exertion, and the other is the word from which we get agony. It's a word that could even be used of armed combat. Wow, you never thought that when you were running your youth group or your life group, that it was going to be such hard work. But Paul says that true Christian ministry involves hardship. Now, we needn't be overly gloomy here. As we've seen, verse 24, Paul actually finds joy in his sufferings. I rejoice in what I'm suffering. And those of us who've been involved in Christian ministry for any amount of time will know that following in Jesus's footsteps, even though they are hard, there's such a sense of joy and happiness that comes from doing something for the church, maybe finishing a job or sharing the good news with someone, even though we get a hard time for it. There is joy in suffering. After all, Paul's bringing the very life-saving good news of Jesus. And actually, he says in verse 29 that Jesus's energy is powerfully at work in him to help him to do it. But nevertheless, there is suffering in Christian ministry. And as I think back over the last week, for some of you guys, these have been some of the things that you've been doing. One person was staying up late, typing out all the words for the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jonathan. Someone else, many other people, came together on a Thursday night, last Thursday, gave up an evening for a time of praying for the kids and young people in our church at our kids' youth and safeguarding meeting. Others have been working hard as life group leaders, trying to keep the conversation on Zoom going when it's a bit hard and it gets a bit stilted. One wonderful member of our church has been recording and editing the Great Sunday Morning Adventure online. Others have offered money for a friend who's just off the streets at the moment. Others have been very patient with another game of Minecraft at the Thrive Cafe. Now, these things aren't much, and actually a lot less than what many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing for their faith. But there is suffering in true Christian ministry because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. So first of all, true Christian ministry involves suffering. It involves hardship. Let's look at the second thing, because this is really the most central thing in this passage. True Christian ministry proclaims Christ. So, okay, Paul, so you're suffering. You're having late nights, early mornings, even occasional stonings or being thrown out of a town, misunderstandings, exhaustion, imprisonments. But Paul, what exactly are you doing? Exactly how are you serving the church? Well, verse 25, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul is busy speaking. Paul is busy speaking the word of God in its fullness, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not the difficult bits of the Bible left out: money, divorce, hell, turning from sin, sexual purity, the Bible's challenges on gossip or materialism or racism. Actually, this is why as a church we go through our practices to go through books of the Bible verse by verse, so that we don't miss out the inconvenient or unpopular bits of the Bible. And that's what Paul does. He proclaims the word of God in its fullness. And verse 26 and 27 tell us what this word, what this message is all about. And if we get this, we've really understood Christian ministry. Paul proclaims Christ. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul proclaims Christ. Now, there's something we've got to get right here. In Bible language, a mystery isn't necessarily what we mean by a mystery in normal everyday life. We have to use Bible words in Bible ways. And for us, a mystery is something that you might find at a Halloween garden center display or in a whodunit novel, something spooky or even something too difficult to put into words, a mystery. Now, there is mystery in that sense about God. We can't understand him fully or put everything about him into words. But when Paul uses the word mystery, as he does here, and in the sister letter of Ephesians, which Johnny referred to, it's an open secret. Think more of a blockbuster film trilogy. So everyone's longing to know what's going to happen in the final part of the film, and they're all queuing up at the movie premiere And the secret is out. We discover at last what happens in the movie trilogy. Well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's an open secret, a secret that was hidden in many ways, now made known. And Paul was privileged to be the first man in history to get that message to pass on. Verse 27, and it's this: to God, to them, the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've got two Jewish friends who've become Christians. Bernard, he's a young man, he's now a pastor in the States. And Peggy, Peggy is an older lady living in London. And they both come from a Jewish background. They've both discovered that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and they've come to put their trust in him. Jesus, the Messiah, descended from David, the Jewish king. But here's the mystery, spoiler alert, here's the movie premiere. Jesus has come indeed from the Jewish family tree, but he's not just for the Jewish people, he's for Gentiles as well. That's you and me, non-Jews. Folk from Africa, Asia, Albania, Australia, black, white, rich, poor, young and old. He's for all. We're having an all-age service next week. We don't want the kids to be left out. Jesus is for everyone. And although this was promised in the Old Testament, it was very much not understood until Paul made things clear in the opening of this mystery that the alienated, those on the outside, the Gentiles, those who didn't deserve to be part of the Jewish people, were now included and brought in. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here's a summary of the mystery at the end of verse 27. And these seven words are just breathtaking, and they're worth just pausing on. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the message that Paul proclaimed. That is the message that any of us can proclaim as well. Anyone, whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever our ethnicity or background, are welcome to come to Jesus. And not only do we come into Jesus in Christ, that's how Paul often speaks of it, but actually Christ comes into us, and we can ask Jesus into our lives. So that when we're in Tesco's or at the doctor's or in the courtroom or in detention or in prison or on a ventilator, Christ, Jesus, is in us, the hope of glory, the creator of the universe living in you by his Holy Spirit. You may be lonely, you may be depressed, you may be anxious about what the coronavirus future holds, but long term, it holds the hope of glory. Being with Jesus forever as a free gift, not dependent on your work, but dependent on Jesus' work on the cross for our sins. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Trust him, follow him, ask him into your heart if you've never done it before. And he promises to come in and take you to heaven. The creator of the universe, the firstborn over all creation, the head of the church, the preeminent one, the supreme one, as we've been seeing in Colossians, living in you. What a privilege and what a message. Why would you need to top up the Christian message with some high octane additive? Why would you need to add to the message of Jesus? You don't need to. You just need to proclaim Christ. Paul said in another letter to the Corinthians, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. That is the second and the most important mark of true Christian ministry in our passage today. It proclaims Jesus. And I think this is a really important reminder for us as a church. It's really important for our evangelism, our outreach, that we proclaim Jesus, that we talk about him. This is why we're here in Huntingdon. This is why this church was planted. Yes, we do love people indeed, the great commandment to love our neighbour. And we must love them in word as well. The Great Commission to take the good news of Jesus to all people. How would it be loving to give a person a pizza or a new piece of furniture, but not tell them about the best person in the whole universe, Jesus Christ? And that is hard. That does take guts. It may mean suffering. But don't withhold Jesus from them. It's really important for our evangelism. It's really important for our one-to-one ministry. It's great to see some of you buddying up for church together today. It's wonderful that though there are restrictions, we can still meet face-to-face in some settings. Well, when you do get together with someone else from church, maybe it's just over a coffee, well, talk about Jesus, proclaim Jesus, even to Christians. We all need to know about Jesus. That takes a bit of awkwardness. There's a barrier to overcome there, but why not just ask a question? What have you been learning from the Bible lately? What have you been reminded of about Jesus? When you visit someone who's grieving, tell them about Jesus, the one who himself knew suffering. When you visit someone who's hurting or who's guilty, tell them about Jesus, the friend of sinners. When you visit someone who's dying, tell them about Jesus, the hope of glory. True Christian ministry proclaims Jesus. And finally, true Christian ministry brings maturity. True Christian ministry brings maturity. Look at verse 28 and 29. Now, these verses really sum up the whole of our passage. He is the one we proclaim. There's point two. True ministry proclaims Jesus. He is the one, Jesus is the one we proclaim. Admonishing, that means sometimes we have to tell off as well as to teach. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And then verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. There's the suffering point. There's point one. But this third point comes from the middle there. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Fully mature in Christ. Now, I know that maturity doesn't sound particularly exciting. If I was to say to one of the youth leaders on a Friday night, oh, come on, Matt, come on, Dan, come on, Ruth, you're not being very mature here. It sounds a little bit boring, doesn't it? To be mature. If you were to book into a saga holiday for the maturer customer, that might not sound terribly exciting. But actually, maturity is a really important thing, isn't it? Maturity is actually something that every parent longs for their children as they grow up, for a child to grow up healthy and strong, and for them to stand emotionally on their own feet. Is really important. Maturity stops us getting duped by the cowboys. Do you remember Ollie the oak tree? He wanted to grow up strong and tall, able to withstand the pressures of the winds and storms of life, not get pummeled by any old gust in the summer or any old snowball in the winter. What does it take to grow a small oak tree into a big oak tree? Well, he needs what he started with. He needs Jesus. And so verse 28, we proclaim, he is the one we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Don't listen to the cowboys who say, oh, it's great that you started with Jesus, but now you need stage two, this extraordinary experience, this conference, this new discipline, this new Bible reading regime. Fine if those things point you to Jesus, but they're not essential additions to the Christian faith. We mustn't add something more than Jesus. These things must point us to Jesus. And I'm just going to put on the screen now a few things about what this maturity looks like. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail here. We'll come to these in our life groups in the week. But these are some of the aspects in the final few verses of what Paul means by maturity, of what it looks like. It means that you get encouraged in your heart. Verse 1 and 2. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea, all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Don't we need a bit of encouragement in this COVID pandemic? Well, as you grow to maturity, you're encouraged in your heart. It means that you're united in love. Verse 2, you discover that people who are so different from you are actually brothers and sisters who you love. The more you understand about Jesus, the more you grow as an oak tree, the more blessed you are in your understanding. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasure, riches, this is like a cavern of jewels and gold and silver. That's what knowing Jesus is like. You don't need to have an A level or a degree to be wise. You just need to know Jesus. Fourth, protected in thinking. This is the verse that we started with, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The more you know Jesus, the more you stick close to him, the better able you are to resist the winds and waves of false teaching as they come through the church. And by the way, false teachers don't come into church wearing a t-shirt saying, I am a false teacher. They have, as Paul says, fine-sounding arguments that sound really plausible, that are very much in line with the spirit of the age, and no doubt have a grain of truth in them as well. But please don't listen to the cowboys. Keep listening to Christ in the teaching of Paul, in the teaching of the Bible. Stick with him. And finally, stabilized in the faith, verse 5. Though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul has never met these Colossians, and yet he knows they've made a really good start. Their oak tree is growing really nicely, really securely, really strong. They're being stabilized in the faith. And may that be said of each of us at Christ Church Huntingdon as well, that true ministry is growing us to true maturity. Well, I hope this passage has been food for thought, and there'll be more time to dig into it in your own time and in the life groups this coming week. It's a great passage that reminds us of three things, and actually three things to look for next time you have to choose a church. If you have to move from Huntingdon, if you move to a new place, well, look for a church where there are ministers that aren't afraid of hardship. It's not easy teaching the truth. It's sometimes unpopular, and Christian ministers often get a hard time for doing so. The most faithful churches aren't always the most flashy churches. But true Christian ministry involves hardship. It proclaims Jesus. Don't settle for a church that just uses the Bible. Settle for a church that teaches the Bible, teaches the true Christ from the full scriptures. And finally, as by the Holy Spirit, you take this good nourishment to heart, your Christian life will grow into maturity. To go back to that building analogy, rooted, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. That would be a great thing to pray for Christchurch Huntingdon, and that's what Dan is going to pray for us now.